Psalm 95, what if you're out of God's will, which you will find yourself often in this place. Psalm 95, in verse 10. If you're out of God's will, how to get back in, all right? Now, somebody once said it is easy to get out of the will of God. And that's true. It's easy to trip. It's easy to fall. It's easy to make stupid decisions. It's a lot harder to get back up and get back in. But thank God, it's not impossible. You don't look at your failures the same way you used to before you got saved. Now that a person is born again, failures are not fatal. Amen? Right? Before you were saved, every failure, every sin, every wrong choice actually was another nail in your coffin. But since you've been saved, that's not true. As a matter of fact, every disaster actually is God and His grace forging a different you. I wish I could talk about that for a week. See, before you got saved, every trouble destroyed you. These psychologists and counselors try to tell you, people can come out of their trial stronger, and they can. But they're not going anywhere. As a matter of fact, it only just creates more stress and reason to commit suicide for an unsaved person. But a Christian, there's just something that happens when you tap into the grace of God in your trial that you don't mind the problem anymore. You really don't. Now, that's the Sunday morning message that's working along with the likes of people like Ruth. But tonight I want to talk about that it is not impossible to get back up and to serve the Lord as a Christian. Now, the following scriptures we're going to look at tonight are given to us who have found ourselves pulled out of God's will. Do you remember the verse in Hebrews chapter 12? It says that, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's like being in a stadium, in an arena. Let us lay aside the sin and the weight which so easily, what's the next word? Such will it be? Beset us. Now, a besetting sin is the sin that derails us, that we don't even think about it, and we're down. And these scriptures are given to those of us who have been pulled out of God's will, because honestly, anybody can take a wrong turn. Anybody can go on a stubborn course and miss God's perfect will. I want you to understand that use of the term. Not just God's will, but God's perfect will for their lives. Now, before we go too far, let me just show you Psalm 95 in verse 10. Psalm 95 in verse 10. 40 years long, God says, was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They can be very brainy. They can be very smart, be very educated, but still very wrong in their heart. And they have not known my, what's the word? Ways. Okay. So ways is one of those words that is kind of interchangeable with His will. It's more than just the will, but it is a wonderful way of understanding His will. For example, if I'm mowing my grass and Dean comes over and says, can I mow your grass for me? I'll hug him. I hate mowing my grass. I don't know, it's just, grass is one of those things, you mow it, and in 4 days it's got to be mowed again. I hate that during the summer. So I wish you'd just cut it. You know, that's why chemicals were invented, but I don't like using chemicals. But if I'm sitting there mowing the grass, and then Dean comes over and says, I'd like to mow your grass, hint, hint. And Dean comes over and offers to mow my grass, hint, hint. Anyway, it's not going anywhere. But if I'm mowing the grass, and he says, can I mow the grass? I say, sure. And then I just walk away, and he goes, cool. And he starts pulling the thing around. And he does it his own way. That's not my will. My will is to cut the grass. But my way of cutting the grass is just as important as my will of getting the grass cut. You understand what I'm saying? All right? I may be driving, be very tired, and Sarah one of these days is going to learn to drive. Where are you, Sarah? Where'd she go? In the back there. So one of these days, Sarah's going to learn to drive. And say I'm tired, and Mom's tired, and Sarah says, Dad, I'll drive.
Won't that be a scary day?
It's always been scary with one of the kids. But anyway, the will, my will is to get from A to B, correct? But I'd want her to drive my way. I'd want her to drive the right way. So the ways of doing something are just as important as getting the thing done. Does that make sense? All right. So God says, I really was grieved with Israel because I was trying to get them to the promised land, but they didn't learn my ways. So let's talk about God's will for a minute. First of all, what is it? It is God's perfect design for your life. I like that word perfect, because only God can make perfect things. It is God's perfect design for your life, complete from start to finish. Let's go to Psalm 35 and verse 15. Psalm 35 and verse 15. Is that what I'm looking for? 35. That's not it. I'm looking for the verse that says, my times are in thine hand. It's at the end of the verse. Verse 5. Nope. I'm in the right place. I apologize. Psalm 35. Well, let me just read this. But in mine adversity they rejoice and gather themselves together. Nope. That's not it. 15. Well, I don't know where I got it. 33, 15, nope. I'm sorry, but the verse says, if somebody has it on their phone or whatever, it says, 31, I appreciate that immensely. Psalm 31 in verse 15. Yes, there they are. My times, my events are in thy hand. That's a good way to think. What you're going through is in the hand of God. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. Keep me in your hand, David says, and from them that persecute me. So, my times, I was fashioned in my mom by God, but that wasn't the only time that God was at work in my life. He's been at work in my life all the way through. So, that means that He has this perfect design for your life, and that means He's the master designer. How many know what that is? A watch, if you don't. Some of you are like, I haven't seen one of those in years. You know, everything's all on your smartphone these days. But did you know a man makes a watch to be a watch? What a watch is supposed to be. I mean, we're such a blurred thing. You have a phone, but your phone is a compass. Your phone is an internet. Your phone is a dictation device. Your phone is your word processor. Your phone is everything. So you have no idea what a watch is anymore. But a man makes a watch to be a watch. An engineer makes a bridge to be a bridge. A chef makes dinner to be eaten. Amen. And that's a shoemaker. A shoemaker makes shoes to be worn. You know, God made you the way you are, put you where you are, to be something that pleases Him. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. That's from us. For Thou hast created how many things? All things, and for Thy pleasure, not my pleasure, but for God's pleasure, they are and were created. God made us to please Him. Now, that's called His way of doing things. His will. And don't misunderstand, that doesn't mean there's no flexibility. You know, I've had to kill spiders with my shoe. Now, the shoemaker made the shoe to be worn as a shoe, but a shoe makes a good spider killer, doesn't it? Alright? I've even used the heel of a good shoe to bang in a nail when I couldn't find my hammer. So there are times where you find yourself out of your league and you're doing something you don't feel like you're designed for because there's flexibility in the will of God. Do you understand? But you have a purpose. You have a design that God made you for. What does it mean to be in or out of God's will? That's where we're going to start getting our question. In His will means doing exactly what God says do when He says to do it and where He says to do it. Again, it's like a watch. is made to keep time according to our schedule. For example, when I was in primary school, in elementary school. What do you call not secondary school, primary school? Good, I'm with the program. Okay, I was in primary school, and this kid had a watch. His dad had taken out one of the cogs, so he brought the watch. It was going. It was just the watch was just running at full speed. It was really cool. We thought, well, you make a watch so that it goes. It goes according to a second. It goes according to a measure of time that is expected. What I'm saying is this. When you make a watch, you don't make a watch so one runs faster than another one. There's a measure of what is right and what is expected here. A bridge is built to span the length of a gap, not its own length. I was 17 years old. I just got my license and I was driving along in Austin, Texas. I was on a highway called Highway 360. And it came up to a bridge that was being built. I wanted to go out there because we had just read in the newspaper that the Japanese had invented a way to pre-build this bridge, ship it over in parts, and then assemble it across this river, this gap in the mountains, to build this thing for about half the price than what the Americans could do it. Everybody was like, wow, okay, give it to them. They delivered all the parts, they were building it, and then, oops, it was a foot short. So I drove over to go see this. It was just funny. When you build a bridge, it's not so that the bridge can do its own measurements. It's not, when you are a watch, it's not so that you can just say whatever time you feel like. And as a Christian, and as a person, you just don't decide, well, today I'm a man, tomorrow I'm a girl. No. God designed you to be something. He designed it that way for a purpose. And the will of God is finding out what is the right thing for you to do and then do it. You'll never find me selling any drink. Because I don't believe that's the will of God for anybody, especially me as a pastor. You'll never find me selling drink. Amen. You see, the will of God is what you, it's not just, I think God's will for me is to do X, Y, and Z. All right? Well, whatever it is, it'll be the right thing for you to do, not just the easy thing or the opportunity thing. That'll include your spouse. It'd be the right woman for you, the right man for you. It includes where you're supposed to live, what church you're supposed to be a member of, what to do on your days off. The will of God is the right thing for you to do. That is very important to understand. Now here's the point. In God's will means doing exactly what God says do. It's the right thing. When He said to do it, where He says to do it. Out of His will is when you do anything less. So, you're in God's will when you're doing what God tells you to do. Where He tells you to do it, when He tells you to do it. If you are putting it off till tomorrow, how many of you have ever been somewhere and there was that pull on your heart, go give them a gospel tract? And you said, no, I'll do it tomorrow. You've now stepped out of the will of God. Amen? That's what we're talking about. Now, there are three spheres or circles, if you want to call them, of God's will. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, I'll start off here outside of God's will. Okay? We'll pretend that I don't have I wish I could have forethought and brought some rope or whatever, but I would make three circles, one inside of each other. And I want you to understand, I want you to see these three circles here in Romans chapter 12. I think it's very simple, very helpful. Look at verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. When you think of world, think of the culture. Think of the kind of world we live in. It's not just the world. We're not talking about Mars, Jupiter, the planet. We're talking about the culture. Don't be conformed to this culture. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's as you read the Bible. That ye may prove. What is that? Look at the three of them. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now, the will of God is good, isn't it? Amen? The will of God is acceptable. And the will of God is perfect. But there are three layers to this thing. You can find yourself outside of the perfect will of God and only in the acceptable arena of the will of God. You may find yourself actually falling out of the acceptable will of God and back down to the good will of God. The key is to stay within that range so that you're still in the will of God. Let me show you as I'm talking about. The good will of God is good, but it is not the best. It's a good thing that you go to church on Sunday morning, but that is not the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is to be in church every Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. It is good that you read your Bible. That's good, but that is not perfect. The perfect is that you read your Bible every day. You see, if I said, do you read your Bible this week? You'd say, yes. I say, that's good, but that's not perfect. Did you read your Bible this morning?
No.
Did you read your Bible this afternoon?
No.
Then you're only in the good realm. You've done good, but man, there's a layer there, a level, an inner circle of the will of God that we miss because we only do as much as we feel comfortable with. So we've done good, but we are not in the middle of God's will. So I've moved from being outside God's will into the big, good will of God. But that's not where we ought to stay. There is also the acceptable will of God. It's better than just good. I mean, acceptable means God approves of it. It's acceptable to Him, not just to me. I move now into the acceptable will of God, but it's not the best yet. It's not perfect yet. Then there is another circle, and that's where you need to be. And that is in the perfect will of God. It is both good and acceptable and perfect. And that's where we need to be. Some people will marry a good woman. Amen. That's all right. Praise God. Stay married to her. Amen. All right. But the goal is, but Lord, did I marry the right? Did I marry the perfect one? Now, you're never going to find a perfect woman. You'll find perfect men. Right? Right, Dennis? Nearly perfect. That's right. Okay, anyway. So we won't go there. But listen, we sometimes settle for as close to the edge as possible. Well, at least she's saved, Pastor. Well, I'm glad she's saved. But is she the right one for you? So there's different degrees here. They're all the will of God. Would you understand? But every Christian ought to want to be right in the middle of God's will. In a hurricane. Let me be real plain. In a hurricane. Where's the calmest place in the hurricane? In the very center of it. Isn't that strange? So where should I find myself? Ask Jonah. Jonah was a preacher, wasn't he? And God said, I want you, the perfect will of God for you, Jonah, is in Nineveh. Nineveh kills Jews. Nineveh is a dangerous place. Nineveh hates you, God. And God, I really don't want him to repent, and I'm running away. And he got out of the will of God. Where was the most dangerous place for him to be? Out of the will of God. As a matter of fact, anywhere outside of the center of God's will, often, if not always, is more dangerous than right in the middle of God's will, even though you think that would be the most dangerous. If God called somebody in this room tonight and said, I want you to go to Afghanistan, that'd be the safest place for you to be. It'd be safer there than being in what's the most fanciest hotel here in Cork? The who? What? River Lee. Okay, you can be in the River Lee. Wherever the 5-star hotels are or whatever, it'd be safer to be there in the middle of Willie God than it would be in the River Lee Hotel. Okay? Now, the best place to be is in the center where all three can be said about you. Well, all three can say you're in the right place. You're in the acceptable place to God. You're in the perfect place. You're in the perfect will of God. How many people live here? Honestly, how many Christians are there? Would you say many? Now that's not to say that, oh, well, if you're not in the perfect will of God, then therefore you're not in the will of God at all. That's not the idea. Okay? Many times, you and I just never get there. Amen? We just never seem to find that perfect timing. We just fail. Okay. Can I preach ahead for a minute and say, that doesn't matter. God looks at your heart to see what is your goal. Is your goal to be a success in this world or to be a success in God's kingdom? If your goal is to be a success in God's kingdom, you're going to find it hard. But if your heart is to be a success in God's kingdom, you will always be striving to be here, but you will never go out of here. Does that make sense? Okay, so how can a person find God's will and get right into it? Well, I want to give you some thoughts that might help you there. You say, how do I find God's will? First of all, just obeying and following Jesus. Aren't you glad it's that easy? You know, as you just draw close to God, He draws close to you, but as you draw close to the Lord Jesus and you follow Him, He will bring you right to the middle of His will. That's what He does. Is Jesus ever outside of God's will? He never did anything that dishonored or disobeyed His Father, right? So if you follow Jesus, by accident, you will find yourself in the middle of God's will. Amen? All right. So that's the first thing you get. If you were to get nothing else, you say, I'm just going to, whatever Jesus says do, I'm going to do, you'll find yourself doing God's will. Kevin, you understand that? Does that make sense? Roger, your head. Thank you. Amen. All right. Number one, obey the simple and clear directions in the written word of God. Too many people are like, God, speak to me. Tell me, do I take this job or take that job? Tell me, do I marry this girl or that girl? Tell me, let me tell you, we're so worried about those big things, and they are big things, where we neglect the simple things that are in the Bible. When you start with what is simply revealed already without voice, without clouds, you heard about the guy who looked up in the sky and he saw a big G and a big P. That's it. God called me to go preach. And the next guy, the next one says, I think it means go plow. Don't wait for a revelation like that to tell you what to do. You already have a revelation, don't you? You see, God's not going to show you some big, scary will until He's shown you the simple will of God already written. That's the revelation you're supposed to obey first. You going to say something? Very quickly. It could be. But farmers, sometimes would gladly give up the plow so that they could become some of these big prosperity preachers, you know, and make a lot of money. Anyway, obey the simple and clear directions in the Word of God. If you just follow the Bible, you may be the most boring person in the world, but I'd rather be a success in the kingdom of God obeying His commands. Secondly, search the Bible for helps. When I say that, when look for examples and look for helps that develop humility in you. Develop hunger and thirsting for the will of God. Are there any examples where God showed somebody His perfect will? Already gave one. Jonah. Give me another example. See, Jonah's a good warning to me not to get out of the will of God. But is there somebody that actually, when God showed His will to him, he got right to it. You think Moses? Well, he got ahead of God and he killed a man thinking it was the right thing. So he kind of had to be, 40 years he had to work on himself. Somebody said something else? Saul of Tarsus. And you look at it and you say, what made it so that he switched from being a murderer, from being a hunter-killer into the greatest soul winner probably this world has ever seen? What changed it? See, when you go to the Bible and you say, God, make me like that, God will. I'm talking to you about how do you find the will of God before you figure out how you lost it, okay? search the Bible for helps to get you on track. If there's anything that I find hardest in the ministry is to give you a desire to live for God. I can't do it. show you, I give people the reasons to put God first, the reasons to learn their Bible, the reasons to take a stand, but it has to be in your heart. I can't put that in there. You're going to have to say, God, my heart is hard. Please change me, soften me. That's a good place that you've got to be. Third, pray. And ask for directions. Men don't ask for directions, do we? I remember picking up my dad from the airport 15 years ago. He came to Ireland. And they had just finished the new highway there that bypassed Croom and the Limerick Road going towards Dublin. And I'm driving along. Nate is there talking to my dad and his wife. And we're driving along. And all of a sudden, I had this sneaking suspicion I missed the Cork exit. And so I'll just drive along. Won't let anybody know. And I'm driving along, and Nita said, did we miss our exit? No. I think it's just up here a little bit further, you know. Don't worry, you know. I'm so embarrassed. It was forever before. Once you miss the Cork exit, it takes you like 20 minutes to go and to turn around. So I'm kind of wrong. Well, I need to get off here at this exit. I didn't want to say, oh, I'm lost. We got to turn around, amen. Men are like that, aren't we? Don't be that way towards God. You better say, Lord, I'm lost. I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. I don't know if I'm supposed to be there. I don't know if I'm doing what I should be. God, give me direction. That's a good place to be. Does that make sense? All right. Number four, seek godly counsel and direction. If you want to know God's will, sit down with your pastor and say, Pastor, what do you think God's doing in my life? Where are my gifts? Where can I be used? What is it about me that the devil pushes and activates that I need conquered so that I can serve God? Get godly counsel. And lastly, expect God. This is where faith comes in. If you want to know God's will, you're going to have to expect God to always make a way to get you to the center of God's will. For example, what was God's will for Israel when they came out of Egypt? The promised land. When they got to the Red Sea, what should they have done? What should they have done when they got to the Red Sea? Well, they can't cross it. I mean, you know, believe God. They should have said, this is going to be good. God is good. Whatever God's going to do, it's going to be awesome. But they didn't, did they? You see, whatever God's will is, they already knew God's will, didn't they? They knew they were supposed to be in the promised land. So when they came to an insurmountable obstacle, they should have stopped and said, okay, God, what are you going to do? That's joy. That's excitement. And when you are, you know, maybe you're in the belly of a whale because you've gotten out of the will of God, you ought to expect God's going to keep me alive because he's still going to use me. Amen. I thank God that even in the middle of the belly of a whale, God said, I still want to use you. Amen. So, expect God to make a way to get you right to the middle of his will. That's faith. All right. So, how can I get back? If I've gotten off, if I've backslidden, everybody understand what the word backslide means? No? Backslide is where you fall off the bike. Backslide is where you once were going forward and now you've got your back and you're turning away. Backslide is where you've cooled off, where you've lost your zeal. How do you get back? All right, let's talk here. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Are you all with me? Is everybody okay? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42 and 43. I want you to see God's perfect will for young Rehoboam. Look at chapter 11, verse 42. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. 1 Kings chapter 11, 41 and 42. I'm sorry, 42 and 43. Now look at This is really wild. It was God's will and timing for King Solomon to die. Were they expecting him to die? Yes. Was it a surprise? Not really. So Solomon finished full 40 years as being king, and then he went to sleep. It wasn't traumatic. So it was God's will that Solomon finishes his reign. It was God's will for Rehoboam to now be king. The end of verse 43 says, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead, instead of him. God is showing Rehoboam his perfect will. It was God's will. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem for how much of Israel? All Israel, all 12 tribes were come to Shechem to make him king. It was God's will for the nation of Israel to be one nation. 12 tribes, yes, but they were to be united as one nation. That was God's will for Rehoboam, to be king over all 12 tribes. And it was God's will to face a new test. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he's an enemy, who was yet in Egypt, heard of Rehoboam being crowned king, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and they called him. There were some people who called for some competition, called for Jeroboam to come. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and they spake unto Rehoboam, saying, now, it was God's will. He didn't just allow it. He brought this guy named Jeroboam in that crowd to face the son of Solomon. And it was God's will for Solomon to face this test. And please remember, whatever test or problem you face tomorrow, expect that God is behind it. God's bringing this to you because it's the right thing for you to deal with today or tomorrow, okay? So, this coming test, young Rehoboam, he's the son of the smartest guy on the planet. How would you like to be related to the smartest, wisest man in the world of the day, Solomon? He's got to live up to something very big. How did young Rehoboam get out of God's will? Look in verse 5. So here we are now. And he said unto the people, this is Rehoboam the son. Start back in verse 3. And they sent and they called him, and Jeroboam said unto the congregation of Israel, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father, Solomon, made our yoke, our work, grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father, and the heavy yoke which he put on us, lighter. Lighten up, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. So he gave his first command. He says, go home, come back in 3 days. Verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I shall answer, that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a what? If you will serve them. That's what a king's supposed to do. Did you know every one of your TDs are called ministers? Do you know what that? The minister of health. That means servant. If you will serve this people this day and will serve them and answer them, speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men. He brushed them off, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men, his age group, that were grown up with him, spoiled brats, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us? Well, thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. My little finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist. Now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly. and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, he's speaking to the crowd, and I will add to your yoke, I will make it worse. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore, the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the prophet, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. There's a lot going on here, but let me say some points. He's done wrong, folks. Rehoboam has a united kingdom, he is a peaceful kingdom, he is a prosperous kingdom, and he is a selfish brat like our TVs and our T-shirt. Not understanding how to lead, not understanding how to do right. He's listening to his own counselors instead of people who are wise. And I want you to see what he does. The first thing he does is he rejects right counsel. Like we learned this morning, which should you listen to, your friends or your parents? Your parents. Who's usually smarter, the young crowd or the older crowd? The older crowd. He rejects the wise counsel of the old men. He seeks them the wrong counsel. I read of a man who spun a bottle every day. He's trying to decide on, he had to go to work and he had to go through the city, and he says, don't know which, whether to go this street or to go that street or to go that street. And so he would take a bottle, he'd find a bottle on the road and he'd spin it to tell him which way to go that day. And if it pointed that way, he'd go this way. Pointed that way, he'd go. Well, a lot of times he would come there and go, and he'd point that way. I don't want to go that way. He'd spin it again. I don't want to go that way either. And he'd keep spinning it until it would point the way he wanted to go. That's how a lot of people seek counsel. They go and they keep asking until they get the answer they wanted to hear. He sought his own counsel. He's already made up his own way. Third, how did he get out of God's will? Listen, nobody in this church ever falls away without rejecting biblical counsel. Amen? Nobody ever gets into sin and gets away from God without going and getting some counsel from the wrong crowd. Third thing that got Rehoboam out of God's perfect will, he thought about himself and about getting glory. Remember, Solomon was awesome. Solomon was sought after by people from thousands of miles away. He was, how do you top that? And Rehoboam says, I want glory. So I'm going to make you serve me. I'm going to build even bigger cities than my dad did. He's thinking of himself, isn't he? How do you get out of God's will? Think of yourself. Forget other people. Forget what they've gone through. Then commit yourself to your decision. He is determined. As a matter of fact, you will find Rehoboam, even when everything goes wrong, you know what Rehoboam does? He holds on to his pride. I'm going to stay the way I am. And he never gets right. You know what our biggest enemy is? It's not the devil. It's our pride. It's our high view of ourselves. Is it right for a man to be stubborn? Now think about that. That's a trick question. Is it right for a man to be stubborn? Yes! But there are wrong ways to be stubborn. Amen? A man is supposed to make a decision and stay by it. Amen? Just make sure the decision you made was the right one. Amen? I'm sitting here watching all of this Mothers and Fathers Matter. You know who's on the radio for them all the time? Do you know who's up there constantly promoting and saying that they're voting no? All the homosexuals that are saying they're voting no. I'm expecting them over this next week to say, I've changed my mind. I'm now going to vote yes. They're not the ones I would trust because I don't think that they'll stay straight. Isn't that a good pun? My point is they've flipped, flopped. They're going back and forth. Listen, men especially are supposed to be stubborn. When they make a decision, they're supposed to stay by that and die by that decision. Amen. You make right decisions that way. He's made a decision, and it's a wrong one, and he's wrongly stubborn. And lastly, this was disastrous for the people of Israel. Did you know this decision that Rehoboam has made ruined Israel even to this very day? Israel never got unified again after Rehoboam. How do you get back into what God? Now let's look at how God can show us how to get back in. Now Rehoboam didn't, but he's going to show us the keys to it. Number one. Are you ready? Look in verse 16. Resolve to do what it takes to get back. Look at verse 16. Chapter 12 and verse 16. So all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them. The people answered the king saying, what portion have we in David? We don't belong with him. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to thine own house, David, talking to Rehoboam. So Israel, those 10 tribes, departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, the tax man. All Israel stoned him. Wouldn't you like to do that to the tax man? I think a lot of people are going to try to do that to the water man. But anyway, they stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee back to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Rehoboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation. I said, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam's that other guy. He's a bad guy, alright? But he's now going to be elected as their leader, the new king of the northern 10 tribes. That he was coming, they sent and they called him unto the congregation, and they made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah. He got all the men together with the tribe of Benjamin, 84,000 chosen men, 180,000 men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Verse 22, very important verse. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Wow, I wish that were true in our lives. Don't fight. Return every man to his house, for the thing is from me now. This thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and they returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Now, let me show you. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Hold your place here for a minute. I'll show you a companion scripture. Revelation chapter 2. What do you do when you've gotten out of the will of God? What did Rehoboam do? Somebody tell me. What did Rehoboam do when all of a sudden his stubbornness, his arrogance, his pride, his wrong decision has now split the kingdom? What does Rehoboam, Barry, what does Rehoboam decide to do? No. Rehoboam decided, I'm going to bring them under my control. I'm going to bring them under my dominion. Is that what you're supposed to do when somebody doesn't obey you? Now, maybe with a child. Amen. Children don't run the home. Mamas and daddies do. Amen. But when you deal with adults, you can't force them to come under. Although you may try. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth... Now, this is to a church. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Hey, church, Christians, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, that means carried, put up with, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and is not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, Christians, because thou hast left thy first love, you backslidden. Verse 5 is a good verse. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you used to be, and repent, and do the first works. Do what you used to do. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. and I will remove as a church thy candlestick out of this place except thou repent. Listen, what was Jesus asking the Christians in Ephesus to do? Do whatever it takes to get right. Repent. Make sure you don't lose my influence on you in the church. What should Rehoboam have done when he saw the results of his carnality, of his fleshly moment? What should he have done? He should have repented and he should have said, I gotta fix this. I blew it. I need to fix it. Amen? How many men do that? Don't answer that, ladies. Resolve to do whatever it takes to get back. Humble yourself. Ask to start over. Please, can we start over? Hey, if you ever had a job where you knew God was using you, maybe you weren't making a lot of money, but God put you there, and you found out another job was over open, and you quit that job, and you went other place, and God was quiet. God was not there. You had left the will of God. What should you do? Ask for your old job back. I bet you won't. But it sure would be a smart thing to do. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Resolve to do what it takes to get back into the will of God. If you ever know the joy of being in the perfect will of God, you'd never want to leave it. You'd never want to leave it. Secondly, seek to go ahead and do the acceptable will of God. Now, this is very important. This is probably the biggest thing I've said yet. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 22 now. Look at 22 to 24. I want you to see something here. Chapter 12, verse 22. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house. Stop there. What is he telling Rehoboam? All right, you had the perfect will of God. You blew it. Now you're in the acceptable will of God. You have two tribes. Serve there. Stay. Listen, if you can't do what you thought you were supposed to do and you blew it, there are things that you can do that can stop you from being used in big positions and in big opportunities. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't serve God now in another way. See, God's will doesn't shut off simply because you've stepped out of the perfect will of God. There's still the acceptable will of God. And even then, there's still the good will of God. So, if all of a sudden, you can't say, I'll just give you an illustration. A Christian doesn't give up smoking as soon as they get saved and start getting their health back and continue to smoke, but they feel like God's calling them to preach. And then they find out they've got some cancerous cells growing in their throat, and so the doctor goes in there and removes all those cells. And has to take the larynx with him and loses his voice. He misses the perfect will of God. What's the next will for, maybe? Maybe to learn sign language. Speak to people who can't speak or hear using signs. Or maybe just handing out gospel tracts. He needs to serve God in another realm now. He's lost one opportunity, the perfect will of God. Okay, you've lost 10 tribes, you've lost the unity of Israel. Serve God in the two that you still have. Some people lose their children. Some people have sons or daughters that go away from God and things don't go well. To serve the ones that you minister to, the ones that still are at home. Amen? You see how that works? This is kind of a heart-wrenching message. I know I'm not trying to be very rough, but I'm trying to get you to think. Don't let the fact that you can't do what you think God's calling you to do stop you from doing what God still is allowing you to do. Amen? All right. So go ahead and do the... You can't... He no longer, Jeroboam, will never be able to be in the perfect will of God. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? He'll never have all of Israel back. I think he could have if he had apologized. A man can go far if he's soft and apologetic. But he didn't do that. So God says, take the two and reign over them. And that's a very good point. Thirdly, get close to someone who is in the perfect will of God. Go to 1 Samuel 22. Go back to the left, find 1 Samuel 22. First Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, oh, I'm in chapter 21, verse 22, chapter 22, sorry. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Where is he living? In a cave. And where is his family coming? To stay with him. And everyone that was in distress, I love verse 2. And everyone, 1 Samuel 22, 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about how many men now? You know, where was David when he was in that cave? Tony, was David out of the will of God in that cave, or was he in the perfect will of God running from Saul? He was in the will of God. And guess where all of those people wanted to be? He wanted to be with somebody who was walking in the will of God. Those people who were broken, who were in debt, who were being chased by creditors. His own family came to him because he was in the middle of God's will. When you're out of God's will, get near somebody who is in God's will. They'll help you. They won't look down on you. They won't judge you. It'll be a blessing to you, like David was to those people who just came out of the woodwork, came and saying, David, could you encourage me? I'm so discouraged. You seem to just walk with God. And he did, amen? So, that's why it's very important to have good, godly friends. Don't hang with the guys who are the losers, who constantly go from failure to failure. They need to be with somebody who's walking with God. So get close to someone who is in the perfect will of God. Gets even more interesting here. Work harder than others. What do I mean by that? Work is the secret to success. I don't care how spiritual you are. The last thing God wants a Christian to do after they're saved is nothing. How many remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Somebody raise your hand. They can quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Go ahead, Dean. Do you remember verse 10 now? No, that's verse 9. Somebody was saying, verse 10? For we are his workmanship unto... All right, all of my good works before I was saved mattered nothing. All of my good works after I am saved matter everything. So if I have backslidden, I got to get busy. Listen, the further down a hole you get, the more you're going to have to work to get out. Amen? Now, that does not negate God helping you, you asking for grace. But if you're just going to sit there at the bottom of a hole waiting for some helicopter to pull you out, guess what? You're going to die there. God expects, let me say it this way. If you find yourself unable to get back into the perfect will of God, you need to find the acceptable will of God for your life and work harder than those who are in the perfect will of God. What do you mean by that? You may even get as much done as the perfect person in the perfect will of God if you... Let me just say it this way. I wrote this out because I want to say it right. Let's see. If you find yourself unable to get back into the perfect will of God, you need to find the acceptable will of God. That's the second level where you're at for your life. And by working harder than those in the perfect will of God, you may certainly do much to make things better for you. You may even get as much done as the person who is in the perfect will of God. If for any reason you have forfeited, you've lost the perfect will of God for your life, work that much harder to make up for that mistake and try to accomplish as much in life as possible as you are, because too many Christians give up, they jump ship, they return to the world, they drop out, and all God says is, oh, come on, take up your cross. You may have to carry the scars of your wrong decision, but am I not worth it? All of us know about athletes, and this is the illustration that came to my mind. All of us know about athletes who are not as gifted maybe as other people who are faster or stronger. And yet, people who seem to be sort of held back, not as fast as others, because they worked harder, they still won, didn't they? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I labored more than Peter, James, more than all, because I wanted to make sure the grace of God was not in vain on my life. You know, people who want to win have to get up earlier, work harder, longer. Other people, I know people who are just genuine Einstein eggheads. All they have to do is look at a page and they got a photographic memory. I hate those people, amen? Sometimes they're a little arrogant. They don't take study seriously because it comes easy. You can beat out those people if you work harder. Now you got to have the balance. Still got to put God first. You still got to have your Bible read and stuff like that. I just want to remind you that, folks, there's nothing wrong, and there's something that we put so wrong against somebody who's working. You can't work to get saved. But once you get saved, there's something joyful about weary hands that say, I did my best today. Fifthly, use your testimony to warn others. Why did God allow Rehoboam to do that? Why didn't God just send a prophet? Why did that prophet show up so late? Why didn't the prophet go up there, Rehoboam, don't say that. Rehoboam, you're going to split the kingdom. Why didn't God stop him? Because God would have to stop everybody. He'd have to always be interfering with people's lives, stopping them from making wrong decisions. So he let him make the wrong choice to be a warning to the rest of us. There comes a time where your failure to do God's will and the consequences ought to be part of your testimony. You say, don't make the same mistake. Amen? We need some people like that. We need some humble people who will say, I blew it. Don't pick up a drink. Don't ever suck on a fag. Don't ever, ever look at porn. Don't ever go down the path of everybody else. Let me tell you, the cost and the effort it will take to get back to the will of God are almost unbearable. Stay in the will of God. Stay pure. Stay clean. That ought to be the challenge from every Christian who's ever pulled away from God. Amen. Use your testimony to warn others. And lastly, don't blame the cause of your backsliding-ness. You sure don't blame the cause. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and I just have two verses. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13 and 14. Sometimes people make wrong decisions. I've known guys who married the wrong girl. Is that possible?
Yeah.
And they started off going into the ministry. They started off trying to serve God, and their wife had never gotten saved. They married whoever first came along and winked at them. And now they're not in the ministry. They're not doing anything for God. You know who they blame? Their wife. They blame the person. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not grabbed what I'm reaching for. I haven't apprehended it. But this one thing I do it. Forgetting those things which are behind and always reaching forth into those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't blame your friends for causing you to backslide. Don't you dare blame your parents who never encouraged you to go to church, who never encouraged you to read your Bible. Don't blame anybody who was part of bringing you off of the will of God, out of the will of God. Don't blame them. Because once you start to blame them, you're even more in trouble. Be sure not to blame the cause of your failure. Knowing that they pulled you down or held you back is not the same as living in blame. You know that they pulled you down, but don't blame them. Instead, decide, you know what? They pulled me down, but I'm going to get up again and I'm going to stay forward. I will not ever stop going forward to God. That's a Christian's attitude. So, what if you're not able to be in the perfect will of God? What if you're not able to do what you think you should do? Do what you can do. Stay doing it. Stay going forward and saying, Lord, I'm not able. Amen. Neither am I. I'm hesitant with several illustrations. I'm not sure. No, I won't. One last thought about this thing. When you stop blaming others, you'll actually start to thank God for those who reminded you how much you need Jesus. Because if they pulled you down, it's because your eyes were on them and not on Him. So, don't blame them. Okay, let's finish up. Conclusion. How do we make sure we don't miss God's will? Decide to please God. Decide to please God. You're in Philippians. Go one more book, one more page over. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says this. You probably could take every little bit of a phrase in verse 10, 11, 12, 13. There is enough preaching, Brother Kevin O'Keefe, in verses 10, 11, 12. You could preach for a month on these things. Look at these verses. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. That's God's will for us, is to be fruitful in everything we do. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, not our own, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He's made us right. He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. I just want to stop in verse 12. You could go on, but you know, how do you find out? How do you get back? Sorry. How do we make sure we don't miss God's will? It's there in Colossians. Do what pleases God. Do what pleases God. Now, if I just would walk worthy of Him, if I would just please Him, if I would just seek to be fruitful in everything I do, all of those verses. Second question, how do you get back in the will of God? Resolve to do what it takes to get back. People who step away from church here, I'll go and I'll visit them and I say, why don't you come back? No, I don't feel comfortable there anymore. What? Why would you say that? If you were away from God, wouldn't you want to just, whatever it takes, get over the little embarrassment and then get back in? Amen? Seek to go ahead and do the acceptable will of God. You may have to not be able to do what you wanted to do or what you thought God wanted to do, but do what God opens up and allows you to do. Get close to someone who is in the perfect will of God. Make your friends the friends that are closest to God. Work harder than others. Use your testimony to warn others and be sure not to blame the cause of your failures and backsliding. And when you get to that place, it's called rededicating your life to the Lord. It's one of the most wonderful occurrences in my life as a Christian when you say, Lord, I want to start over. I'm away from You. I'm away from the perfect will of God. I rededicate myself to getting back and focusing on and targeting the perfect will of God in my marriage, in my ministry, on my job, in my home, in my own heart. I want to have perfect peace. I don't want to just have peace. I want to have perfect peace. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you're going to need to rededicate yourself on a regular occasion. So would you stand with me and bow your heads tonight? Will you rededicate your life to the Lord's use and to the Lord's will? Instead of worrying about, oh, I've missed God's will. Oh, I've blown God's will. Oh, I'm out of God's will. How about saying, Lord, just show me your will. No matter what it is, I'll do it. Let me just do it. Father, we bow before you. I pray, God, I pray for many people, but I ask that you stir in their hearts to pray as well. That we rededicate, that we decide again with all, every fiber in our body to get to the perfect will of God for us as close as possible. I do not know what that may mean for anybody in this room. The perfect will of God is not preaching, it's not pastoring, it is what is right for them to do tomorrow. Don't let anybody blow it. Don't let any of us pull back from doing what you designed us to do, what you called us to do. Pray that nothing would come between us and being right in the middle of your will. Lord, let us live that will day after day, day after day. Don't let us be like Rehoboam, be so stubborn that we don't care. Because we are going to fail, but I pray that we're soft enough this time. Oh, let me start over. Oh, let us get back that sweet spirit, that sweet joy, that wonderful thrill that used to be there in our Christian life like it was at Ephesus, where our first love was you. And we always be reminded the day that we got saved of how you started in our lives. And we always work hard to get back to it. In Jesus' name, amen.